It is. It's warm, isn't it? You're doing a great job if you've made it to church and aren't melting too much. Well done. It's great to have you with us. We're in a series called Old Testament Psalms, Proverbs and Prayers, or Prayers, Proverbs and Psalms, whatever order. I can't remember what you said it was going to be in. And we started a few weeks ago. You remember Stuart came and he preached on, I think my Bible is going to, my page is going to blow up every time. Yeah, you just want to move that. That'd be very helpful. Otherwise, the notes are going to go flying that way. Thank you. We started a few weeks ago. Stuart came and preached, if you remember, on that prayer of, that Psalm of David, that hymn, great hymn in Psalm 23. And particularly, it was at the barbecues. We had the table out here. As a real good visual, I would encourage you not to listen to that preach. Not because it wasn't any good, it was fantastic, but to watch it, because I think the visuals were really, really helpful. Particularly that idea of Jesus setting a table for us and inviting us in the midst of our enemies to come and dine with him. And come and sit with him, not to grab and go. Remember Stuart kind of grabbed and went and kind of like, oh, that's not the way we want to treat Jesus in our prayer life and our devotional time with him. And then SJ spoke last week, didn't she, on the idea from 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, the prayer of Hannah. Those two wonderful prayers, that the prayer of desperation, would you give me the desire of my heart, would you give me a child, and then the gratitude. And I hadn't seen before the way it links up with Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 2, the Magnificat, and the way in which her soul glorifies the Lord because he's been mindful of him, of her, the servant of the Lord. And she talked about, didn't she, the upside down nature of God's kingdom, how God is very aware of the barren woman. And we see again, don't we, throughout scripture, that the widow and the orphan, the most vulnerable in society, that's whose God heart just yearns for and beats for. And how in that prayer we looked at last week, God turned upside down, or another preacher I heard put it this way, turned the right way up, the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is the right way up, and we've got it so upside down, haven't we? And she spoke into that. And then as I was praying and asking God, okay, God, what is it you want me to speak on? What's the Old Testament psalm or psalm, maybe, might be better, psalm or prayer or proverb that you want me to speak on? I sent Stuart a text message, and this is the message I sent him. Hopefully it'll be up on the screen. I said, this is the Old Testament psalm I'm thinking of doing. I'm thinking about doing, speak, Lord, for yuppie servant is listening. And Stuart said, no one's taken that verse yet, Ben. It's all yours. Clearly, autocorrect is incredibly frustrating at times, isn't it? And anyway, if you can interpret my tongues, gift of tongues, I was actually saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And if you have got a bit of Bible knowledge, you'll know that that prayer is said by young Samuel in one. You can get it off the screen now, Daph. My embarrassment is complete. Thank you. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I hadn't actually realized that SJ last year was going to be preaching on 1 Samuel 1 and 2 when I sent Stuart that text message. So kind of God clearly had a bit of a plan as to what we're doing. Fortunately, SJ did much of the heavy lifting for me in terms of setting the context. So I'm not going to go into detail on that, but just in terms of where it fits into scripture, SJ did a great job on that last week. But really just to tell you a little bit about the characters in this passage before we read the chapter itself. So we've got Samuel, this young lad who was the much wanted, much desired son, the much prayed for son of Hannah. And she gives him up and gives him back to the Lord to go and serve in the house of the Lord. It's the house of the Lord at a place called Shiloh. It's not the temple. The temple doesn't get built for another couple of generations. So he's serving at the house of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord, the symbol of God's presence, is. And that's where he's serving. He's been given back to the Lord as a gift back to the Lord. And he's serving there. And he's serving this older guy called Eli. Eli is the leader in Israel. But what we know about Eli is this, that he's got a weak set of morals. He's got a weak backbone. And he's got weak eyes. He's not doing very well. He's an older guy with weak eyes. But we know more than his weak eyes, more than being physically weak, he's spiritually weak as well. He's refused or turned a blind eye to the sins of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And so there's judgment on the house of Eli because of the sins of his sons that he's kind of just ignored. He said he's ignored their blasphemy, he's ignored their actually, if you read about it in 1 chapter Samuel 2, the horrendous things they got up to. And he just turns a blind eye to it and ignores it because he's too weak, but his backbone is weak, his morals are weak, and he doesn't challenge it. And so we see these two characters being introduced to us, or kind of that's the setting for 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read it together. So hopefully that is enough of an intro for you to be able to find it in your Bible. So we're going to read the whole chapter. So let's read God's word together. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of the Lord was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Now the text doesn't tell us what tone in which he said that. But it's the third time he's gone. I wonder if he was still as eager as the first time. The first time he goes running, "Here I am, you called me." By the third time, is he a little bit more through gritted teeth, or is he still as eager? We don't know. You don't know from the text, but interesting. I wonder what Samuel's heart was like on this third time of having been woken up in the middle of the night. Then Eli realized, this is the end of verse 8, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it about it tingle. And at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Eli called him and said to him, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word under Samuel came to all Israel. And Lord, we thank you that your word today continues to go out into the world. Lord, we thank you so much for your scripture. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we read it, as we study it, as we ask you to speak to it, us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, Jesus, we pray that we would be a people who submit to what your word says, who learn from it, who are eager to learn and listen and obey and to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, we want to be a teachable people. Lord Jesus, would you help us in that, in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. So I don't know if you noticed the difference of what is going on between the very start of this passage and at the end. Okay, so let's just read the second half of verse 1 again. It says this: "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." So that's at the start of the passage. And there's an incredible amount of change that happens from the start to the end of the passage. What do we hear at the end where we hear this? That the word of the Lord had gone out to all Israel. It says, Samuel was attested as a prophet from Dan to Beersheba. Now, I don't know what your Israeli geography is like, but mine wasn't great, so I had to look this up. And it is essentially the same as saying from Land's End to John O'Groats, or John O'Groats to Land's End, from the north to the south. It's the whole of Israel. It encompasses the lot. It's saying, we've seen the word of the Lord being rare to the word of the Lord going everywhere. It goes from famine to feast. And how did we get there? Because there's a huge amount of change in this passage. And what I want us to do is thinking about that end point where Samuel's words aren't falling to the ground. That means that when Samuel is prophesying, God fulfills whatever he says. That when Samuel is speaking God's words, that God is true to what he is saying through the prophet Samuel. Not one word fell to the ground. The word of the Lord went out through Samuel to the whole of Israel. We've gone from it being rare to it being everywhere. We've gone from famine to feast in terms of the word of the Lord. And if we were to reverse engineer backwards and go, okay, so what happened in the middle? What happened with Samuel to show us that there's this change that's happening? Sorry, can you move that fan a little bit? My Bible's flying backwards and forwards. I'm going to be preaching on another whole passage. Thank you. So that wasn't what I was preaching on. Thank you. Let's have a look. So what's happened? What has gone on? And I want us to pick out a few things we see in the story, and then I want us to zero in on this prayer that Samuel prays. I want us to zero in on it. This, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, or speak, for your servant is listening. So what are some of the things we see about Samuel that take us from this little boy to being the prophet of Israel? Well, the first thing we see is right here in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. The boy ministered. Now you might think, well, what does that word minister mean? You might say, what's your job? And then someone might say, well, I'm a minister of the church. I'm a minister. But that isn't a title to be proud of. I'm a minister. The word minister literally means to serve. It literally means servant. I'm a servant of the church. So when we see the clear gifts of leadership that God has put on Stuart and Louise, they're clearly gifted as leaders in the church, but often you'll hear them use this phrase, that we serve the teams at Jubilee, that we serve the church at Jubilee. We lead the team that serves Jubilee. Because leadership is first and foremost about serving. This isn't something we just see with Samuel. This is something we see throughout Scripture. In fact, as we go on from this story, the next major leader that we see, major successful leader we see, is David. We see the fall of Saul and the rise of David. But what's David doing when Samuel calls him? He's serving. He's out looking after his father's sheep. What's Moses doing when God calls him? Well, he's serving. He's looking after his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro's sheep in the desert. He's serving. And you could just go through scripture after scripture after scripture. I was reading, this is a sort of a little aside, I was reading Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy, that basically the birth line of Jesus and all these characters. And it says, this person was the father, this person was the father, this person was the father, this person. And then every now and then it punctuates it with a woman's name. And if you want to do a Bible study, that is the most fascinating Bible study, looking at the women that are included in Jesus' birth history. And one of them I was thinking about was Ruth. Well, what does Ruth do? Well, she serves her mother-in-law, Naomi. Before she gets included in the genealogy of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, she's serving Naomi. And what's she doing? She's picking up grain off the floor. What a menial task. Not even actually part of the main crop harvesters, but the person who gets the leftovers at the end. She's just picking up the grain. What a menial task. Yet from there, serving, she gets to be named in the birth line of Jesus. If you want to have any designs on leadership, or you feel the call of leadership in your life in any way, shape, or form, it starts with serving. Samuel is ministering. Who's he ministering before? He's ministering before the Lord, serving under this old guy, Eli. Serving under this old priest. I think there's another encouragement in this story as well for people who may feel less like they're young and ready to serve and got their whole life ahead of them. And that's the character of Eli. You see, Eli had a history, and it wasn't a good history. He had a history of moral failures, and he was old. And it might be that you're sat here this morning thinking, yeah, when I look back on my life, I'm just living in the consequences of my moral failures. I'm living in the consequences of my bad choices, and I think I'm just past serving. Yet God still allows Eli to have significant influence in this story. The prayer that Eli tells Samuel to pray is such a key to unlocking what God has got for Samuel's future. Eli still had influence, still had impact, despite the fact that he was old and had this litany of failures behind them. You might be sat here this morning thinking, I'm just living in the consequences of my failures. I've got nothing to give. But God can still use who he calls to use if we're open to being used by him. And we get this story, this interesting story. It's quite an amusing story in some ways. I kind of hinted at that earlier. Samuel goes three times to Eli, and eventually Eli clocks on. It might not be me that he's hearing. It's this voice of the Lord. Okay, so be ready to hear from God. And how many times? Three times he goes back and back again. And then he tells Samuel to pray this prayer. Now let's read it in verse 9, halfway through. It says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then at the end of verse 10, Samuel says this, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What does Samuel miss out? You see it? "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, for your servant is listening." What does he miss out? Lord. He misses out Lord. Now, there are two views on this. I don't have a strong opinion which way or the other, but I thought I'll address it seeing as we're reading about it this morning. One view is that Samuel was unsure who the Lord was. And we see that actually in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So it might be that Samuel is unsure if this is the Lord. And he doesn't want to attribute a title to someone he's not sure about. He doesn't know yet. So it might be that he doesn't say Lord because he's not sure it's the Lord. Or the other view is the exact opposite, that he's so certain it's the Lord that he doesn't need to give him the title. It says in verse 10, "The Lord stood there." The Lord is literally stood there. It's so obvious it's God, he doesn't need to say, "Speak, Lord," because he's there, stood in front of him. So you can take either one of those views, or it might be something else completely. We don't actually know. But Samuel doesn't say, "Speak, Lord." He says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." But I think there's enough meat in this idea of "speak, for your servant is listening." I want us to dig into that and just say, okay, God, what are you going to teach us about being your servants and listening to you and what you've got to say? Well, the first thing Samuel says is this. He says, "Speak." Because there's an expectation that God speaks. The lesson here is to have an expectation that God speaks. Well, we know God does speak, don't we? We know he speaks absolutely, primarily, first and foremost, through the Bible, through his word, through his inspired scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you want God to speak to you, pick this up and read it, or download it on your phone, scroll through and read it. Read this, because this is how God primarily speaks to us. And God will not speak in any other way to us that undermines or contradicts this. So God does speak in many other ways, but it will never undermine or contradict what this book says. So God primarily speaks to us through his word, but he speaks to us in many other ways as well. In fact, even in these first few verses, we see God speaking in a few different ways. We see God speaking through a vision or a physical appearance, what's known as a theophany, or maybe even a Christophany. That means the physical appearance of God, or the physical appearance of Christ in the room, in the place. So God speaks through a vision. He speaks to him audibly. Samuel he calls. It's an audible thing. And he also speaks to him prophetically. He says, this is what's going to happen to the house of Eli. So even in these few verses, there are three different ways in which God is speaking to Samuel. And we know that God speaks to us in many different ways. And we want to be open and expectant. Our first part of this prayer, if we want to put it into practice in our own lives, is this: speak, God, because we believe you're real. We believe you exist. We believe you want to speak to us. We believe relationally that you have impact and influence and are ready to speak into our lives. God, we want to hear from you. So God, speak. And then let's be ready and expecting for God to speak in different ways. The prophet Joel prophesies, and it's picked up by Peter in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes, and it says this, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, says the Lord. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And so we need to be expectant that God's going to speak to us through male and female voices. It's not just, well, I'm the man of the house, so my voice rules. No, no, we want God to speak to us through male and female voices, because your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It says, goes on to say that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions. So there's a multi-gender thing going on, but there's also a multi-generational thing going on here. Old and young, God will speak to us through both. We want to be expectant of that, that God will speak to us by his Holy Spirit through older people, people older than us, and through people younger than us. So we want to be hanging around people who are older than us, generationally older than us, generationally our parents' age and our grandparents' age. And we also want to be hanging around and asking God to speak into our lives through those who are generationally younger than us. You see, when I looked out this morning, you kind of saw the room about 10 past 10 was full. And it was full of kids and older people, multi-generational. And it's such an important value for us here at Jubilee. You will have heard us talk about this regularly, because we want to not let it fall to one side. We want to keep going on about it, because we believe that God calls us to be a multi-generational church. And if you came in maybe a little bit late and you maybe stood at the back because there wasn't a seat for you, but there was a seat for you once all the kids went out. So here's the easy solution, okay? What we do is, when the kids go in, we just send them straight out the back, straight into their groups, and then we've got room for everyone to sit. It might be an idea, but we don't want to do that, because we believe that you, as older people, can speak to the children through the way in which you worship and you give and you bring God's prayers and you bring God's scriptures and the way in which you are raising your hands or closing your eyes or engaging with God. You are speaking to the children and to the young people, and young people and children are speaking to you. By the way in which they dance and wave flags and have these huge smiles on their faces as they greet their friends. God has spoken to me profoundly on two occasions through one little boy. The first time, he was coming forward to, get a flag from the bucket down here. And I said, hey, are you coming to get a flag? He said, no, I've got 10 already. And God, I thought it's funny, but actually God spoke to me and said, that boy knows how to count his blessings. Ben, be grateful for the things I've given you. It was this moment that God's Holy Spirit spoke to me. And then a couple of weeks ago, he came up to me and he was wearing a bright red shirt. And he wanted to show off, clearly it was a new shirt. And he showed me his new shirt. And I was winding him up and I said, that's a lovely red shirt. Is it because you support Liverpool? And this look of utter disgust came over his face. He said, no, Manchester United. And again, I laughed, but then again, God spoke to me and said, Ben, be really clear on what you believe and what you stand for. Be really clear on what you... God uses our children to speak to us. God uses the children of this church to speak to us. And he will use you as an older person to speak to the children. We want to be a church that when we want to hear God speak to us, and we want to be on the front foot listening for the different ways in which God might speak to us, whether that's our sons or our daughters, old or young, male or female, by his spirit, through visions, through dreams, through the prophetic. We could go on and on and on the different ways God speaks to us. Why don't we be a people? Why don't we commit to being a people as a church here at Jubilee who are ready and on the front foot when God is speaking to us? God, we want to hear you speak. Part of this prayer is, God, you speak first. I want to hear you. Before I list all the things I've got to say to you, God, and there's nothing wrong with telling God about your day or the things you need, but it's saying, God, I want to hear you speak. This isn't a one-way conversation. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Your servant. I talked a little bit about humility and serving earlier in this character of Samuel as he goes and serves, he ministers in the house of the Lord. He ministers under this old guy, Eli, but he speaks about this idea of serving. Oh God, I'm your servant. He positions himself in the right place when he comes to his time of prayer and listening and speaking to God. He positions himself correctly. We need to be a people who position ourselves understanding that God is God and we're his servants. He doesn't say, listen, God, your little prince is speaking, or your little princess. No, he says, God, I'm your servant. I recognize my place and your place. I recognize, God, that you're the one who is sovereign. I recognize, God, in my prayer life, I want to recognize that you're sovereign, that you have the authority. And God, actually, here's the thing I think I wanted to say this morning. God, I want to recognize your wisdom. Before I tell you all the things that I want you to do for me, I want to listen to you because I want to say, I'm your servant because I want to recognize that, God, you're a wise God. And it might be that the things I'm praying for aren't the things you want me to pray for. We've all got examples, haven't we, of things we prayed for that we're so glad God didn't answer. Anyone have got a prayer like that? I asked that question to our youth once, and one of them put their hand up a little shyly. He said, yeah, I'm really glad God didn't answer my prayer to take my sister away. Yeah, I'm glad he didn't as well. We've all got prayers, haven't we? I remember it had been about 10 years ago. About this time 10 years ago, Kat and I had both resigned the jobs that we were in, and we were asking God to lead us to the next thing. God, where do you want us? But our contracts or our time, what's it called? With a bit where you run out the... Notice, there we are, thank you. The notice period, thank you, was coming to an end, and we were a little bit nervous because we were like, okay, God, where do you want us? And I went for a job down in the New Forest, and it ticked a lot of boxes. And we're praying, God, would you give us this job? God, would you give us this job? God, would you give us this job? And went through the whole process and got to a place where eventually I got the phone call, Ben, you got to the final two, but you didn't get the job. And it's like, what? God didn't answer the prayer, but within a few days, I was on the phone to Stuart, say, hey, Stuart, is there anyone within the network of churches that you guys are connected to at Jubilee that you think might be able to offer me a job? My notice period is coming around the corner very quickly. Well, within a few days, he offered us a job here. There's a much bigger story to that story if you know it. But I'm so glad that 10 years ago God didn't answer that prayer because he had the wisdom to have another prayer. And when we say, God, speak because your servant is listening, we are saying, God, I'm your servant, and so I want you to give me the wisdom to know how to pray into things. Lord, I don't want it to be my wisdom. I want it to be your wisdom. I want it to be your authority. We need to pray with authority, don't we? We need to pray, God, we pray with authority in the name of Jesus for things. But I was thinking about this. I'd much rather be praying with wisdom than I would be praying with authority. And authority is good, and they're not mutually exclusive. But if I was going to choose one over the other, I'm saying, God, I want to pray with your wisdom. And then I'll add your authority in afterwards. I'll add the authority, but I don't want to be praying in authority if it's not in your wisdom. God, I want to pray as your servant in line with your will. So I pray you would speak and I would understand my place in Jesus' name. There's a lot more that could be said on that idea of us being God's servants, because actually we've got this kind of idea that Jesus is also our servant as well. He's the suffering servant. He's a servant who chose the way of servitude. He chose the way of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, Isaiah 53. He chose to serve us. But let's not get that idea out of kilter and think, okay, God's here to serve my every need. And he came and chose to serve us. But he is sovereign. He is in charge and we are his servants. So let's get that bit right. And the reason we want to get that bit right is because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That is a terrifying Bible verse. I want to be someone who's humble. I want to recognize that I'm God's servant. And I want to walk in humility. Speak, for your servant is listening. If you were to ask your parents, I don't know how old they are, if you were to ask your parents, is there a difference between listening and hearing. They'd say, yep, there's a difference between listening and hearing, because there are a lot of things you heard when you were younger, but you didn't really listen. Anyone got a parent who would have said that about them? Yeah? A few of us? I think so. There's a big difference, isn't there, between listening and hearing. There's a whole load of things I can hear. But if the TV is on in the background, or even if there's something over there catching my eye, I'm so easily distracted. Or if it's just something going on that I'm so easily distracted by, I can be hearing the words you say, but I've not got a clue. And I've got to do that really embarrassing thing where I've got to say, I actually don't have a clue what you just said. I was really distracted. I'm so sorry. Would you mind saying it again? I have to say that more often than I should. But there's this idea of we can hear things, but are we listening? What does it mean to listen? Well, you can go onto Google. It's good for some things. And you can go and type in listening skills or listening techniques. And there's a whole load of really good advice on there on how you can really actively listen rather than just hear. And part of it is things like sort of making eye contact. So you're actually engaging. Now, how do you make eye contact with God? Well, in a funny way, it's by not making eye contact with anything else. Like closing your eyes, hands together, eyes closed. You know, we taught that as kids. And we think, oh, that's far too religious. Let's not do that anymore. Well, actually, there's some wisdom in that as well. Because I want to not be distracted by everything else around me. I want to just pause and say, God, I want to listen to you. I want to give you my focus, you my attention. And not have my eyes on everything else around me. Listening skills, repeating back what you think you've heard. God, this is what I think you've said. I want to pray it back to you. And kind of, does it feel right? Does it sit right? Have I heard you right? Listening skills. Speak because your servant is listening. The other thing about listening is, listening has this bent in it towards action, doesn't it? I want to listen. I'm listening because I'm expecting to do something off the back of it. I'm listening because I think it's going to require me to make a change or to do something or to start something or to stop something. Listening has that essence of activism around it. I'm not just hearing in one ear, out the other. Yeah, yeah, hearing. I heard you. I'm not going to do anything about it, but I heard you. No, I'm listening. I'm listening with the expectation that it might move me to action. Speak. For your servant is listening. Do we want to be a people? Do we want to be a church that ministers before the Lord, who ministers, who serves his church, and does so with this prayer? Speak, God, I want you to speak. I've got an expectation that you've got something to say. I've got an expectation that you want to speak to me in different ways. I'm going to pick up the Bible and read it because I know that's how you speak to me primarily, but I'm also going to be actively looking around for different ways in which you might speak to me. God, by your Holy Spirit, that you might speak to me. That you might speak to me through others. You might speak to me through the preaching. You might speak to me at life group. You might speak to me in the kids' work as I'm teaching the kids' work. How many people who at Jubilee have served in the kids' work and they come away from it saying, do you know what? I learned a lot more than I taught. I learned a lot more than I taught. Because God speaks to us. Speak, for your servant is listening. God, we want to be in a place where we have a servitude heart. God, I'm not saying, God, you need to do this and this and this. Or God, why haven't you done this and this and this? I want to be a people who come with that servant heart. I want to be a people who are listening, not just hearing, but ready to move into action as well. What I thought we'd do, and actually I've deliberately tried to move a bit quicker, finish a bit earlier, because I want us to put this prayer into action right now. I want us as a church to just spend the next few minutes praying that prayer. Just we're going to have a time of quiet as best as we can. It might be you want to get your Bible out. Maybe you've got a notebook. It might be you just want to sit in quiet and pray that prayer. Speak, for your servant is listening. And then I don't know what we'll do after that, but we'll see what God's Holy Spirit wants to do. So let's, where we are, pray that prayer right now. want to give opportunity of, in that short time there, you feel God has put something on your heart, maybe it's a scripture, a picture, to, but you think that's for the church, not just for you, and you want to come and share it, there'll be an opportunity to come up and do that now. Steve's got an encouragement from scripture. Why don't you come and stand at the mic?
He doesn't know what I'm going to share, but yeah, I read this morning before the service. It was Matthew, verse 8, five onwards, talking about the faith of the centurion, and just felt called to encourage us that when the centurion went to Jesus to ask for help, he actually he was a man under authority himself, actually, but he asked Jesus to heal his friend, and he said, I don't necessarily need you to come to my house. I know that you're going to heal without even coming. And I just was stirred to encourage us that when we ask God, be confident, actually, in the same way that the centurion had that faith, that supernatural faith, because actually then Jesus turned around and said, out of the whole, I'm paraphrasing because I can't actually find all the verses, but in essence, it's across the whole of Israel, I've not seen anyone with such faith. And he was stirred. And then Jesus said, go, let it be done, just as you believed it would. Talking about the centurion knowing before he even asked. And I think that was the key point. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And that's the centurion saying to Jesus, speak. Bless you guys. This, I think, is more of a challenge for us. I think God would want to speak to some of us in the church about how and when and where we pray, and how and when and where we listen to God. Because I really love that illustration that Ben brought about, it's very easy sometimes to hear God, but how easy is it to listen if we don't give ourselves the opportunity to be free of distractions that prevent us not just from hearing God, but to actually listen to him? And so when Ben was talking about that illustration, so many times I'll be doing something like washing up or driving the car, and Sarah, my wife, will be saying something to me, and I'll be going, Yeah. And then I'll realise, actually, I have no idea what she just said over the last 30 seconds, because my attention is divided. My attention is on the washing up, not listening to what she is saying, or on driving the car, not listening to what the kids are saying. And I know that so many times, so many people spend their morning commute praying, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. By all means, pray on your morning commute. But what I think God would ask you this morning is, can you really listen to me when you're concentrating on driving your car, for instance? Can you really listen to God when you're concentrating on doing another task? Or are we dividing our attention away from listening to God, which means we can only hear him, we can't fully listen? If you look at some of the illustrations in the Bible, Jesus, on several occasions, goes to a solitary place to spend time with his Father, to talk to God, to listen to God. Samuel says, speak, because I am here listening to you. And I just want to challenge you, there's nothing wrong with praying while you're driving to work. There's nothing wrong with praying while you're washing the dishes or doing anything like that. But if that is the only time you spend listening to God, are you truly giving yourself the opportunity to listen to him, or are you merely just hearing him? And that's just a personal challenge for us as individuals to weigh and to seek God's will on that he just brought me this morning as I was listening to him.
Sorry, say that again, Kim, and I'll let everyone else know. Okay, so Kim's encouragement is for us to learn to be quiet before God so that we can listen to him. Thanks. Yeah, Sylvia and... Okay. Sylvia, come up.
Good morning. Oh, actually, I had this word for on Friday when we met up with another life group, and God really spoke to me, and in Matthew 7, where it says, ask, seek, and knock. God is so ready to hear us as we are to talk with him. So God is really waiting. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. And for him to come in, he is waiting for us to knock. In Matthew 7, says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. The door doesn't open if you don't knock. You actually have to knock. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. You will never seek God and not find him. He will always be there waiting. So that was the word I had. So ask, seek, and knock. And you will see that God is so there waiting for you.
Thanks, Sylvia. Mikhail is going to come. I'm aware, Dan, I've seen that hand. I've seen other hands. Aware also of the time. So, Mikhail, just we've got kids in the kids' room waiting.
Listening to the preach. I'm a sign language interpreter. And we were talking a lot about hearing and listening. And I don't know if you know, but your ears don't actually have any muscles. So you can't switch off your hearing, but you just hear everything around you, but you can choose whether you listen to it. But within sign language, obviously, you're doing this and it's your eyes. Your eyes have muscles and you can get tired. But I just really felt that God was saying, yes, I speak, but I communicate. I communicate while you're looking at nature or the sunset or the... I can talk to you in lots of different ways. You don't always just have to have a voice. Is that right?
Thanks. What are we doing for time, Stuart? We need to wrap up or we got time? Okay. I think we do need to wrap up there. Sorry, Dan, and I know there are other hands as well, just because we want to make sure we've got time to relieve our children's workers. Even if you haven't come up here, actually, I want to encourage Dan and others who've got words to come and share them with myself, Stuart, and some of the leadership team. We want to hear what God's been saying to us this morning. It might be appropriate to bring that in next week or to shoot a video and release that out kind of post the service. So we don't want to not hear those words. So please do come and share it with us if you think God's been saying to you something. We will definitely try and make space for them if we think it's right. Let me finish it in prayer, and then we will go and get the kids and the kids' work. God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you have spoken to us this morning. Many different things, encouragements, stirring our faith and challenging us to listen to you more, to be quiet, to not be distracted, to be with all our senses to hear from you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be active so much this week by your Holy Spirit in our lives to step out in faith all the more and to pray along with Samuel, speak, because we're your servants and we want to listen. Amen. Amen.